Welcome to Cedar Creek. Glad to see you here this morning. I was really grateful that Mark mentioned Billy Graham. He was born in 1918. And so if he would have lived long enough, he would have hit 100. It's remarkable that he lived that long and that he had such an effective ministry. It's one of the things, I think I heard a quote from Billy Graham one time where he had actually said, I wonder if when I meet God, if he'll have anything good to say about what I did at all. And I think, now he and Rich are with Jesus, and he and Jesus is saying, well done, good and faithful servant. It's a remarkable thing. We are in week four of a six-week series that we are doing called I Can Relate, and we are looking at different aspects of relationship, about how to understand how to relate well. When Rob began this series three weeks ago, he talked about how we were created for relationship. God exists in relationship with himself as Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. It exists as relationship. And when God created us in his image, he created us as those who reflect the relational image of God. And, so that kind of influences a lot of what we are talking about. But we also know that when sin entered the world in Genesis 3, that relationships ended up getting busted up a little bit. They don't work like they're supposed to. We don't relate well with God in the way that we should. We don't relate well with one another in the way that we should. And so we've been wanting to take kind of a look at what does the Bible say about relationship? What does the Bible say about how we connect with one another in a lot of different ways? So today we're actually going to be talking about conflict resolution, and we'll get to that in a minute. Before we do, I want to pray. God, I recognize that you created us for relationship, God. You created us to connect, to live life together with one another. But along the way, that got busted up. There are so many things that go wrong with that, God. There are so many ways in which our relationship with you has been damaged. And where there are so many ways, O Lord, in which our relationships with one another have been damaged. I pray that you would bring relational wholeness to all of us in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, in our communities, all around, God, that you would foster a biblical relationality in each one of us. Pray this in your good name. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be talking today about conflict resolution, and I've been thinking about this kind of as an extension of the message I did a couple of weeks ago on how do we communicate well. And so conflict is one of those pieces that sometimes happens that affects our communication with one another. What is conflict? I think conflict, as we think about it, flows from a couple of different things, right? Conflict happens when, almost like when there's a wall that's put up between us and another, or between groups of people, right? When there's a wall, when there's a disagreement that occurs in those things. And I think conflict is driven by a couple of different things. I think the first one of those things is conflict happens when we don't understand one another well, when there are issues related to misunderstanding. So when I'm not hearing the message that you are sharing with me, or you are not hearing the message that I'm sharing with you, it tends to lead to misunderstanding, which can then lead to conflict. But it also, in a related way, ties in to our self-centeredness, right? All of us, one of the harms that has come from sin entering the world is we tend to be increasingly self-centered. We tend to be increasingly focused on our own, on the rightness of our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own emotions, how we approach things. And so we view things from the position of self rather than relationship. And so we tend to be rather self-centered. When we're self-centered, of course, it contributes to misunderstanding as well. So I think those things kind of both factor into the conflict that can occur. It seems like we live in a culture that is increasingly offended, right? We live in a culture where we can get offended by a million different things. Interestingly, I didn't point this out first service, but there have been conflicts this week over Billy Graham's godliness online, right? I mean, so there's all of these theologians now writing about how he was wrong. Really? Do we need to do that? But we disagree over things like politics, and we disagree over things like what should be done in the Middle East, and what should be done about school shootings, and what should be done about this and that. And we fight, and we fight, and we fight about lots of different things. We fight about who's the best football team. I mean, people are so easily offended now. We live in a culture that seems to delight in offense. We value our own opinions, our own thoughts, more than we value relationship. But this isn't new, right? I mentioned that, you know, we were created for relationship. We see that in Genesis 1 and 2 pretty clearly. And in Genesis 3, the serpent comes along and things get all mucked up. And then Genesis 4, most of you are familiar with Genesis 4 because of the story of Cain and Abel. The story of Cain and Abel is, you know, one brother kills another, right? That seems conflictual to me. I mean, it seems to suggest conflict when you kill your sibling. But what really struck me is later on in this passage, verses 23 and 24, this is up there for you. It says, "One day Lamech said to his wives, 'Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Listen to me, you wives of Lamech. I've killed a man who attacked me, a young man who wounded me. If someone who kills Cain is punished 7 times, then the one who kills me will be punished 77 times. So Lamech is operating from this idea that if you offend me, I'm going to go above and beyond to destroy you. Right, so we see this culture of offense dates back all the way almost to the beginning. So we live in a world where conflict seems to be everywhere. How do we then deal with that conflict? How do we begin to understand biblically how to address conflict? And I would say the first piece is that we have to look at our identity. We don't start first with solutions. We start with who are we? When I think about myself, and as I hope you think about yourself, there are a couple of things that you need to know about in terms of who you are. The first thing that I would say is that you are created in the image of God. We said that in some part means that you are relational. Right? That you exist in relationship. But it also means that you have value. Because you exist in relationship, because God created you in his image, you inherently have value. So you're valuable. The second piece is, unfortunately, because of the fall, every one of you is a sinner. Every one of you does and says and feels and thinks things that are sinful against God, are sinful against other people, right? We operate from a place of self-centeredness. So you are a valuable image-bearing sinner. And if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Christ, you also know that those sins have been paid for by Christ's blood. They've been paid for on the cross, right? So All of the offenses, all of the sins, all of these things have been taken care of. Okay, so that's where your identity is. Now, think about the person in whom you're in conflict with. What do we know about their identity? Well, as a person, as one created by God, they are valuable. Every person that has been created has value just because God created them. But every person that you are in conflict with, in fact, every person other than Christ, is a sinner. You will do and say and think things that harm others. That's how it happens. So what we are discovering is that, you know what? We're both valuable. We're both sinners. Because that's our identity, right? But unfortunately, what happens, I mentioned earlier, we operate out of positions of misunderstanding and positions of self-centeredness. So what happens with this? We are quick to make assumptions about other people. We're quick to make assumptions of our own purity. We think that the position we're operating from is somehow sinless or not malicious, right? But then we look at another person and we assume that everything they say, think, do is sinful, malicious, intentionally harmful. There's a verse in Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 13. I'm reading from the NLT today in case any of you are interested in such things. I've gone way too far. Proverbs 30, verse 13. I'm actually going to start at verse 12. It says, "They are pure in their own eyes, but they are filthy and unwashed. They look proudly around, casting disdainful glances." Right? In the ESV, it talks about this as how lofty are their eyes. In other words, they look down upon other people. They look at other people with an assumption of their own righteousness. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 7, and he says, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye?" What is Jesus saying? You know what? You're a sinner, just like this other person is. How can you rightly judge their behavior when you yourself can't see clearly? Deal with your own stuff. Deal with your own stuff, and then you can help another person. We have to remember that every person is valuable, every person is a sinner, and we exist to be in relationship with one another. Someday, all of that will be resolved. There's not going to be any murkiness anymore in relationship, no confusion. But now we strive for that, right? We need to strive to exist well in a relationship. Okay, so we have established what our identity is. Then what? After identity, we move on to talking about biblical conflict resolution. Right? So we have to think about, okay, how do we do this wisely? And before I get there, I think we first have to ask ourselves, is there even a conflict that needs to be dealt with? Sometimes there's not. Sometimes we assume there's a conflict when, frankly, it's something we can overlook. You know, fighting about things like who's the best football team probably doesn't rise to the level of a conflict that needs to be fought about. That's something that can be easily overlooked. Difference of opinion on certain things can be overlooked. There's a verse here in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 21 and 22. It says, "Don't eavesdrop on others. You may hear your servant curse you, for you know how often you yourself have cursed others." What is the writer there of Ecclesiastes saying? You know what? You're going to hear people say negative things. You're going to hear people speak poorly about you. Let it go. Is it, if it's something you can let go, let it go. It's okay to let those things slide. Now, that's not true of everything, and we'll see that in a bit. But there are things that we can let slide. Proverbs 19:11, I have it written down here from the ESV. It says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." So when we are sensible, when we are wise, we err on the side of, if we can, overlooking offenses. Remember, we live in a culture that seems to be easily offended. What would it look like if we moved beyond that? I think of developing kind of a Teflon spirit, right? Where you can, things will often just slide off. I think it's okay to seek that end. Now, often, maybe not often, but occasionally, there are conflicts that rise to the level of, this needs to be addressed. There's a significant barrier here between us, something that has unfortunately negatively impacted the relationship. There's something that has created a wall between me and another. What do I do with that when that occurs? I think the first thing is that we address it quickly. If you have one of those green booklets, there's this verse from Matthew 5, 23 and 24 that talks about this. Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. And in there, he's talking about things like anger. And he says, starting in verse 23, he says, "So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God." I used to think about this and think, okay, well, we don't really live in a sacrificial culture anymore, so what is Jesus telling us for those who live now? And I think the underlying message beneath that is Jesus is saying, you know what? Relationships are more important than religious observance. It is more important for you to value the relationship you have with another person. It is more important for you to go and deal with those conflicts than it is to come and sing worship songs. If you're doing that, but there's still a break in a relationship that you haven't dealt with, knock it off. Go deal with that. Go deal with those other things. I don't know if that's ever happened to any of you, but we've had it where there's a disagreement between Heather and I, or a disagreement between the kids and me, and we like brush ourselves off, straighten our ties, and come into church and pretend everything's fine, right? And then we're not dealing with the relational stuff. We've got to be in a place where we recognize that relationship is more important than observance. We see this also if Paul says this in Ephesians 4:26, he says, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." You can be on the next slide, Nate. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Again, I think we can make a legalism out of that. I think we can think, okay, well, I'm in a battle with someone or in a conflict with someone, and I'm willing to not sleep for a week until this is resolved. But I think the heart behind it is don't let things go unaddressed. I feel the pain of that leaving things unaddressed. I was trying to think of a good image for this, and what came up was my prairie restoration project I attempted last summer. Anybody else ever had a prairie restoration project in their yard? Jonas pointed out that it was my excuse to not mow my lawn, and that was largely true. We had a garden section that we had dug up, and I decided I was going to leave that part unmowed and just see what came up. And so, the grass is growing, so I'd mow the grass, but I was watching the garden part, and these plants are coming up, and I'm thinking, great, that's amazing. I love seeing just what naturally shows up there. And they got taller and taller and taller and taller, 5-6 feet tall in our backyard, and I thought, I don't even know what these are. So Heather started getting a little concerned, went online, found out on the Wisconsin DNR website that they are an invasive species. You're supposed to get rid of them as fast as you can and burn them. And so now here we are with 6-foot plants in our backyard that should be destroyed, right? So now we have to go and deal with trying to pull these things up. What started as these cute little plants grew into a little shop of horrors plant that kind of took over. That's what happens when we don't deal with things quickly. We end up with these huge, bitter feelings that overtake everything. So we start with quickly. We also have to ask ourselves, in what spirit do we approach conflict? And this, I think, cycles back to the communication message from 2 weeks ago. My key verse then was James 1:19, which is, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and be slow to become angry. That's a good place for us to be in terms of resolving conflict, to be people who seek to understand rather than seek to respond. So that's the place where we want to move to. We're going to talk a little bit more about this from Ephesians 4. I'm going to read a few verses there. Ephesians 4:29-32. It's up on the screen if you're interested. Paul's writing, and he's talking about relationship. This is a great relational chapter of the Paul's letters. And he says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Great advice there on how to deal with conflict from Paul's pen. Verse 29, he contrasts kind of corrupting words with gracious words. That's the language that the ESV uses. It talks about gracious words and corrupting words. Corrupting words are those things that end up tearing another person down, those things that end up damaging the relationship, that disintegrate our relationships. Right, we use things like foul language, abusive language. We say things that intentionally harm and hurt another person out of our positions of self-centeredness. And Paul is saying, don't do that. He's saying, instead, let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear. Remember, in all of these relationships, you are trying to promote wholeness. You're trying to promote relational health. You can't do that when you're speaking foul language. You have to do things that promote healthy connection. Words that encourage, words that build up, even when you're fighting. Hard to do, but that's what Paul's asking us to do there. We talk in our house sometimes about this concept of fighting in the same direction. Now, you may not know exactly what I mean by that, but the idea behind fighting in the same direction is, you know what? Heather and I may be polar opposites in terms of how we're viewing an issue, but our relationship is valuable enough that we're both aiming at the same end goal. We want to understand one another. We want to love one another well. We want to relate well. We want to fight in the same direction. I think that's a good thought with that. And then in 31, Paul writes, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Right? So he's naming a number of different ways we speak that can harm another person. Right? Bitterness. This gets to the idea of we begin to have all more and more and more negative thoughts about someone. When we let those things grow up, that's what happens. He's saying we have to be careful about rage, which seems to be anger that's gone nuclear. We have to be careful. He says, don't be angry. It's interesting because earlier he says in Ephesians 4, he says, be angry and don't sin. And now he says, don't be angry. Well, which is it? You know what? Anger can have a healthy end to it. If it leads you to righteous action, it's an okay thing. But too often we go off the rails with our anger, and it ends up leading to things like wrath. We should avoid harsh words. That ties back to 29. Avoid slander, which is speaking negatively about another or misrepresenting another person. I was talking to Justin a little bit between services, and this question came up about whether slander is always intentional. And actually, in the ESV, it includes both malicious talk but also slander. Maybe slander is misrepresenting another person, even if you don't intend to do so. Something to think about. But then he finishes up, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Okay, so contrasting these harsh, angry, wrathful, clamorous, slanderous, malicious words, he's saying, be kind. Even when you're disagreeing with another person, even if you are angry, even if you are viewing things completely opposite, even when there's a wall between you, be kind. You don't need to set kindness aside when you're fighting. Too many of us do that. He says, be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted implies compassion and understanding. Remember, we are wanting to listen to understand another person. To be compassionate. That it suggests a love or a care for the other person. And it says, and forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, you seek to reconcile that relationship, to set aside the negative feelings that are there. You seek forgiveness with another person. That circles back to identity, right? That person is valuable in God's eyes. They're valuable in God's eyes just as you are. We have to circle back to that. And then, one last thing, just before I kind of move into a more specific model here. Romans 12, verse 18. Romans 12 is wonderful. If you've never read it, you could spend a whole year there trying to understand kind of a relational life. Paul writes, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. In the ESV, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What does that seem to recognize? You know what? You have a responsibility toward relationship. You have a responsibility towards relating well. But it also recognizes that the other person has a part in it too. Right? It recognizes that another person, they can choose what to do with what you've done or with what you've said, with your attempts to live at peace. They still have a choice in that. So as far as is possible, you try to live at peace with other people. Paul talks in there also about the importance of even when there is disagreement, even when there is all these negative feelings, you seek to bless another person. Bless another person with your words. Bless other people with your actions, even when you don't agree, even when you feel like spitting nails. Conflict resolution should be done quickly. It should be done lovingly. It should be done relationally, all in recognition of the fact that that person that you are disagreeing with has value just as you do. That person is a sinner just as you are. That person deserves the forgiveness of Christ just as you do. I think Paul, Jesus, the Bible, they speak so much about how we do this well, and yet so often we fail at it. I'm going to finish up just by sharing something I learned through an organization called Men at the Cross. It's a thing that several of us have gone to down in Kentucky, kind of wrestling through a number of, it's very relational. One of the things that we learned there was something called a communication model or a clearing model. And I'm going to kind of walk through this because I think it's a really good model when conflict arises. It's a good and mature way of staying clear in your spirit with another person, with God, right? It helps to avoid things like being bitter. It helps to avoid delaying or putting off conflict resolution, which many of us are prone to doing. It not only covers the facts, as you can see there, but it talks about things. What do I imagine? My emotions? What do I own? Or in other words, what responsibility do I take? What do I want out of this? It is not, however, a method of control. It's not a method to get your own way. Remember, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with other people. You can only own your parts. You can state what you would like to happen, but you can't make it happen. So briefly, in terms of the process, we talk about facts. These are things that are objectively true, that both of you would likely agree upon. Things that you can both look at and say, yes, that is what happened. You overspent by $300 on the budget last month by buying a gun we didn't talk about. That can be objectively true. What do I imagine? This has to do with my interpretation of what has transpired. This has to do with my understanding of the facts through my own sinful filter. These may or may not be true. What it does is it allows me to take responsibility for the part that I bring, right? For my interpretation of the events, recognizing that I'm not seeing things perfectly. The third thing is we talk about emotions, how we feel, right? Things like anger, sadness, joy, fear, shame. There's hundreds of them. Those are a good five to start with. What do I own? In other words, what piece do I contribute to the conflict? Relational conflict requires two people. Almost always, you're going to have brought something to that. And then what do I want? What do I desire? What do I hope will happen in this situation as a or a relationship? And you, remember, you cannot force another person. What you can do is state what you would like to see happen. And then it's in the other person's hands. They can also state what they would like to see happen. And you work toward resolution. It's not always going to come. It's not always going to come to a point where you resolve these conflicts. But that's the desire. That's Christ's heart, is resolving these things. It's Christ's heart that we wouldn't have ongoing conflict with one another in our marriages and in our families and between believers, that there wouldn't be these things that continue to hang out there. So I want to walk through just a quick example of this. Something I wrote down, actually took it right from the manual, so I will credit the manual for this, but this kind of gives you a sense of what this might look like. So a person might say to another, there's something I would really like to talk with you about, and it would help me if you listened until I am finished. Then I would really like to hear your thoughts. That shows respect for another person. Start with facts. Last night, we had an argument about finances. You walked out of the room. Since then, you have not spoken to me. Okay, that's a fact. Both people would agree on that happening. Imaginings. I am imagining that you don't want to hear what I have to say and that you are not willing to take the time to work with me on a solution. It is like there is a wall between us. When you are silent, my opinion is that you don't think I'm worth engaging. I imagine that we are not on the same page with regard to finances, nor are we on the same page about how we are to work through problems. Right? This is the person is saying, this is how I interpret what has transpired. This is kind of what's stirring inside of me through my own filter. Feelings. I feel sad and angry about this. Just state it. You don't need to interpret, just state what those feelings are. What do I own? I own the fact that I have walked away from you at times and chosen to be silent and not engage you. I've done the same thing, right? So it's saying, I'm not perfect in this. I am not looking down at you from my own perception of flawlessness, but I recognize that I too sin in these ways. What do I want? Final piece. I would like us to work through our problems without putting up any walls. When you are ready, I would like to look again at some solutions about finances. My desire is that we would grow together and not apart. Right? This is what I would like to see happen. Can't force the other person into that. They may still strongly disagree with you. But what you can, in a mature way, say is, here's what I would like to see happen. Here's my understanding of the facts. Here's what I would like to see come out of this. And you put it out there. You give the person a chance to respond. This is a mature way of dealing with conflict. Friends, all of us face conflict. All of us do. We don't deal with it well. We don't handle conflict in godly ways. Most of us either tend towards being too aggressive in conflict, or we go the other way and we become conflict avoidant. We don't speak truth when it needs to be spoken in a respectful, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving way. I think this gives us a method for thinking about how do we begin to resolve conflicts when they arise, right? It begins to help us to think, how do we value another person as God's image bearer, who we also recognize as sinful, just like we are? Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful for you creating us for a relationship. As frustrating as it is, God, as unclear as it is so often, God, I pray that all of us would lean into you to understand that every single person, even those who make us angry, bear your relational image. They are valuable because of you. God, help us to be people who strive toward reconciliation. Help us to be people who strive to love well those who believe they've been put aside, who believe they've been cast away. Help us to be people that go out and seek reconciliation with a world that lives in confusion. God, we love you and we thank you for this day. Amen.